I'm so glad that we're here together today. I'm going to get into this, and I really do, last week I spoke on this subject matter that I haven't been able to stray from for quite some time now, for a couple few weeks, so I will be going back there to and fro on a few different messages, and I'm asking the Lord if He'll allow me to do this and bring those instruments that we walk by faith by into an enlightenment of to where we will have this place of understanding that I get each and every one of those to such a degree that I can actually apply them and put them into practice. I really do feel like that, and this is a message today that I sense that today is going to be, I feel really good about today, and the reason I feel good about today is because I sense that the Lord wants to do something in the midst of this fellowship of believers that just really strongly bring about a strong encouragement. I mean, like, He really wants to strengthen your resolve and who you are in God, and He wants to give you so much strength in your soul. There's a question that's going to be, I'm going to talk about Job today. Who? Yeah, so if that's going to scare you off a little bit, just relax. Let God do what He wants to do in the midst of your soul. There's this question. You guys over there giggling over at me? You talking to me? Are you giggling at me?
Okay, sorry.
Are you looking at me? Job asked a question to some of his friends, and the Lord answered this question for you guys today. And so track with this for a second and go with me there. In Job chapter 13, verse 9, in a response to some of his friends, he says this: "Will it be well with you when He searches you out?" That's an intense question there. Will it be well with you when He searches you out? Come with me for a minute. Come with me. The Lord said this. He said, "I've searched out many here, and it is well with them." You guys hear that? I know, really. He said that, spoke that very clear, and so much to my soul that I'm like, ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You've searched us out, and it is well with our soul. I'm going to just get right into this, into my notes, and see where the Holy Spirit takes us. A.W. Tozer wrote this in The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "God does not lower His standards to accommodate us. Therefore, our responsibility is to view God rightly, worship God rightly, and approach God rightly and reverently. Indeed, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Jesus said something. He said something in Mark, actually in Matthew chapter 12, starting. He said that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And He actually was having this discourse with the Pharisees, and He actually, in that, he refers to them as snakes, "You brood of vipers. How dare you come to me and even attempt to have something good come out of your mouth? Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks." And then He goes on to say that a good tree can only produce good fruit. It can only make good fruit. It can only produce good fruit. A bad tree can only produce bad fruit. So therefore, what kind of tree is it? The evidence is in the fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want us to go somewhere really fast this morning, let's just dive in and go there, and then see what happens with what God does with us, and let's be okay with this, okay? I know this is you may come to church, and you say, "Man, I just want to feel good about myself today." I guarantee that there is the opportunity is there, But we have to dive into this in order for it to happen. Who in here has ever lived through pain? Okay. Okay, now let me ask it another way. Who here has lived through pain that is not physical? In other words, okay. Everybody. You could say mental, emotional, relational. There's real financial pain that some of us have lived through. But there's a real place of pain that I believe that out of our place of pain is when and where we find out what is in our heart and in our mind. And it's that place that we find out what is in our heart and in our mind, and it's how we think and feel about God, which is the most important thing about us in that place of pain. Hello? That's why I said, if you allow yourself, let's jump in there and then see what God does in stirring us up a little bit and stirring us around and see what comes out. Because out of what comes out, I believe, is where, that's where I wanted to encourage us right off the bat, to say God has tested. He has searched us out. And he said, it is well with your soul. It is well with your soul. In fact, let me talk about this. Has anybody ever heard of Horatio Spafford? He's the author who penned "It Is Well with My Soul." But let me tell you the story about how he penned it. He penned it at, and I'm going to speak it and I'm going to say it, he penned it at his shack. Literally at his shack. Let me explain. The Spaffords, he was born in, he was basically a 19th century Job, I believe. He's born in October 20th, 1828, a prominent American lawyer and a Presbyterian church leader and elder. The Spaffords, they were well known throughout the 1860s in Chicago, the Chicago area. He was a senior partner in a large and thriving law firm. He and his wife, Anna, they were prominent supporters and close friends of evangelist D.L. Moody. The Spaffords invested a big chunk of their money in real estate north of an expanding Chicago area in the spring of 1871. Guess what happened that year? 1871 is known as the Great Chicago Fire. Everything that he had and everything that he invested was lost. The majority of his income, the majority of his investment was gone. And then within a short time, scarlet fever took his young son of 4 years old from him. 2 years later, in 1873, the Spaffords decided to take a family vacation to Europe because they heard that D.L. Moody, their friend, was going to be preaching in the fall there. Horatio, he was delayed because of his business. So he sent his family ahead, his wife and his four daughters. Anna was 11 years old, 9-year-old Margaret, 5-year-old Elizabeth, and 2-year-old Tanetta. Now, November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Villa du Havre, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Anna Spafford survived the tragedy, and upon arriving, she sent a telegram saying, "Saved alone." So instantly and immediately, Horatio then got on a ship, sailing over to England. But on his trip over there, on his way over there, he said, if he could ask the captain the whereabouts of where this ship had went down, that he had lost his daughters. And at that very place where the captain of that ship said, this is about where they went down, it is where Horatio got on his knees and penned, "It is well with my soul." Let me read you the lyrics. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my very soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And of course, we know the chorus, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. We've heard that song before, right? We've sung that song before, right? Yes. Well, let me tell you what happens after Horatio crosses over and he meets up with his wife over in Europe. Because I need you to hear this and I need you to understand this. And let's go with this for a moment, if you will. So following the sinking, he met back up with his wife, Anna. They gave birth to 3 more children. Horatio, he died at the age of 3 again of scarlet fever. But their 2 daughters, Bertha and Grace, they've survived. And they have a family. And in this family in the Chicago area, here's what they were known for. Because they gathered a gathering of people. Because in the midst of the Presbyterian Church, there was so much that was going on, so many accusations and so many things that they went through, as Job went through, that I'm going to talk about here slightly, that they had to remove themselves from the fellowship. And actually, they were noted by the public, by those writing about their lives, as a sect that was called the Overcomers. That's awesome to me. I don't know why, I just think that's absolutely fantastic. They were known as the Overcomers. And other people's lives that had gone through such tragedy and pain were drawn to them, and they taught them, and they grew them, and they grew them in the Lord. And now Horatio and his wife Anna, they're drawn to biblical living. And they pack up and they move to Jerusalem. They move to Jerusalem, which is super cool, because now they're over there, and they raise up a ministry there. And it's actually still called the Overcomers, and they're helping those in need in Jerusalem. They set up an orphanage, they set up kitchens, and they set up hospitals and other charitable workings in Jerusalem, to where even to this day, there was something that happened over there. There was peace treaties that happened in the late 1800s that were derived from this group in Jerusalem that Horatio and his wife Anna, they did not stay content with wallowing in their misery. Instead, they put themselves to work in the work of the kingdom, to where they made an impact, a worldwide impact that we today, we are actually a result of that impact that they've made because of his choice, I believe, his choice to see God as God and to not focus on the pain of his loss. So I want to talk about this. Now, are you guys with me for a minute? Yeah, I got your attention, don't I, huh? Yeah, this is good. So when I ask you again, who has lived through pain, I believe that there's some of us that can relate to that pain, can relate to real pain. And, you know, here's what I want us to say. I want us to note something. In dealing with each other and loving each other and helping each other, your pain is real pain. Your loss is real loss. Be careful. Be careful that we do not regard somebody else's loss or somebody else's pain as invalid or actually even as less than some real pain. So when I use that term real pain, I'm referring to all of us that have gone through real pain and that are going through real pain. You guys tracking with me on that? Please receive that, because that's a very real truth that we must come to the conclusion of. Because we when we get to, I reread Job this last week, and I got to tell you, I was so amazed at God's awesomeness. It brought me to a place of so many different emotions, from like confusion to wow, amazement, to absolute humility, and seeing my smallness, and seeing my how God is so big and amazing and awesome, and I am just so puny and small, and yet God is so loving and caring. And I'm thinking, this is, when you read through the book of Job, if you can do it like within a short span, it will take you through all those emotions really quickly. Job is an intricate book. There's some difficulties in it that we got to try to understand and walk through. I haven't found, and Blake and I, we were talking about it, found a real good commentary on it. I don't know if there is one or not, but I'm sure there's one out there. But so I just read through it. I would switch translations back and forth to see if I was confused about certain things. And I want to tell you, I'm coming through some things that I believe that as we go through this, even today, I'm just going to go through a minute part of it, and parts of it, and highlight the places that God just like, if you read through an entire book of the Bible like that, God will do something. He will bring to your attention a certain verse or two that will, like, boom, it'll reach out and grab you as you're going through it. And here's a couple of them. One of them was this, is where Job did. He asked his friends, "Will it be well with you when he searches you out?" And this is after, of course, he was accused of, by his three friends, neighbors, if you will, of living wrongly, and therefore this treatment, this judgment upon you is because of your choices. And Job's response, of course, was, "Hey, wait a second. I haven't. If there's a sin within me, I don't know where it is and what it is." Basically, his response was, I cannot find it in my own self. And they constantly were accusing him. There was a constant accusation that was going on. And I'm thinking of, wow, this is a place where God brought Job to. God brought him into this. God is the one that brought his name up to Satan. God is the one who actually was, and if you read the end of it in Job 42, he says that his siblings came to him, and they gave him blessings after he went through this whole ordeal already, and they actually say that they blessed Job for all that the Lord had done to him. Because I know that the conversation is out there. It's like, well, was it God? Was it Satan? Who was it that brought this about on Job's life? And it's like, well, I don't know if it really matters. All we do know is that it was God that was in it the whole time from start to finish. It was God who brought his name up. It was God who sustained him. And it was God who at the end defended him. And it was really awesome how God has brought somebody through such immense pain. And I'm looking at the story as the story is so reflective of God's awesomeness and yet his grace and his... It really is a picture, if anything, of God's sovereignty. God's charge in all things, through all things. Can we say we will bless the Lord? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Can I come to that conclusion as Job, and right at the beginning, Job 1, 21 and 22 says, "I will bless the Lord." He says, I'll just go there real quick. Because Job 1, 20 says, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? can we do this? And this is where I believe that I want us to see something really quick. You guys remember my illustration about flying and actually walking by faith and not by sight? In this illustration of flying, as we direct our aircraft, direct our lives by faith, we must look at and read our instruments that are going to, if we read them, they will not lie to us. They will give us clear direction. And that is, of course, God's word is true. Not just true, but the truth. God's word is the truth. And remember, I just got to keep saying it, is you and I as a believer, and until you come to the conclusion, until you come to the resolve that God's word is the truth, you will always, your instrument will not be able to be calibrated correctly. Which, that's a whole other thing. Alfonso and I, we were talking about it, and I was this was a part of something, is you realize that every pilot is responsible for calibrating the instruments correct to what? Huh? Okay. No, Alfonso knows the answer. To what?
True.
To true. To true. You are responsible to calibrate your instruments to true. That's an actual term that they use, because as you direct your plane, as you walk by faith and not by sight, guess what happens? There's atmospheric pressures out there that change, and they can alter your instruments. Hello?
Amen.
No, this is a real thing. It's a real thing. And so as your instruments get altered, if you're not calibrating your instrument to true, your instrument will give you a misreading. Man, I just confused the whole matter, didn't I?
No.
Just messed it all up, didn't I? No, what I'm saying is it's your responsibility, as A.W. Tozer says, it's our responsibility to view God rightly, to worship God rightly, and to approach God rightly and reverently.
Eric,
yes.
That's why the tower at every airport, you see them take letters, the altitude.
Mm-hmm.
That's so the pilot can look at the tower and truth.
It gives you a true calibration. Amen. And just think of this one. This one, if you want to throw you off even a little bit more, is you have this thing called a compass that's supposed to read true north. But guess what? It's actually going off of a magnet on a spinning ball called the Earth. And that means you got to always constantly look at that. That's why you ever seen how a compass is always shaking like this until it finds it. Because it's on a spinning ball. I mean, just think about that. That's like, man, I think, wow, how am I even standing upright? I don't know. God knows, and God, in God we live and move and have our being. It's, oh man, true is what? Is who? True is who? It's only Jesus. Amen? Let's just get down to it. True is only Jesus. There is only one name given unto man by which we can even comprehend and even have the dream of salvation, even come to a place of being saved, and it's in Jesus. Jesus is the only true. Jesus is the only true. So we must constantly, constantly calibrate our instruments to Jesus, to true. That's it. Bottom line. Bottom line. We must choose daily to walk by faith and not by sight, which is our senses. I love this. I love this. There's so many gems in Job that are so fantastic. Job 19, starting verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the last of on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my true is Jesus. My true is Jesus. When I look to Jesus, all things get laid out clear. I've got to keep my focus and look to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Job chapter 32, I'm going to jump over there because this is an interesting little insight. So follow me with this, if you will. Elihu is a young man. who comes to Job, and he's sitting around. And you have this picture of Job sitting with his friends, and as they're accusing him of being wrong and living wrong and deserving this. And one of his friends even accused said, "You actually deserve worse than what you got." And what Job got, you guys know the story of Job a little bit? Can I need to recount a little bit? You know, he basically, he's just sitting there minding his own business, basically, somebody comes up and says, "Hey, these people came and they slaughtered all your camels, and there's none left, and I had just barely escaped. And then the fires from heaven came and slaughtered, destroyed all your sheep. There's none left. I barely escaped. The four winds came from the earth, and the house that all your kids were in, 10 of your kids were in, destroyed your house. None of them escaped. I'm the only one. They all were killed, and I'm the only one that escaped." Just like that. Bam, 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 bam. Everything was taken from him. Everything was taken from him. And then, of course, his body then was taken to the point of not death, but wanting to die. And it wasn't his breaking point, but that was where Job was at. And one of his friends even said, "You deserve even worse than what you got. Obviously, if this bad stuff has been happening to you, you must have been done something so bad that you deserve worse than what you're getting." That's what one of his friends had said. That's a good friend to have, huh? Yeah. You don't need enemies when you got friends like that, right? But listen to this, what Elihu says, and I love this, how he comes to this conclusion. As he's sitting and listening, a young man, and from what he speaks in 33, it's you could actually even say that he was a prophet of God, because as he spoke, he said, I'm only speaking the words that I hear God speaking. It says, of Job, he says, of this, he was aroused in verse 2, because Job chose to justify himself rather than God. And then in verse 3, he says, and also against the three friends, his wrath was aroused, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. You hear what he's saying in that? And I just wanted to take a little side note to this, because I think it's important for us to hear this. Is there's a real life Satan that goes around accusing the brethren. And sometimes he uses each of us to accuse each other. I'm just going to tell you that. That is a very real thing. If we can identify it in ourselves that I could be being used by Satan himself to be an accuser as opposed to a blesser, then we could stop it and we could just say, "No, Satan, get behind me. I will not speak your words." Because here's what happens is in this very phrase, we learned some insight about what this accusation looks like. An accusation of condemnation looks like this. This very thing is, I just want to point out what's wrong in you without an answer for you to make it, for it to be made right. In other words, I just want you to own up that you are a lesser person and you need to just confess that you are evil and you are bad and you hurt my feelings. And when we come to somebody and say, "I just need you to be wrong and me to be right," for no other reason than you being wrong and me being right, you're doing the work of the enemy. Yikes. Yikes. You guys hear that? Yeah. I don't know if you like that or not. Probably not. Because I think some of us have been that person. And some of us have been with those kind of people where it's just, "I just need you to be wrong. There's no reason for it other than I want you to be wrong." And that's what he says, said that that's an evil thing, and that's an accusation mentality and spirit that comes behind that, which is really, that's what Satan is about accusing each other, accusing the brethren. We must calibrate our instruments to true. I need us to hear this one thing, and I feel like there's a place of as we calibrate to Jesus, our only foundation is that which is we when we listen to and we heed to and we go off of the words of Jesus. When I calibrate my instrument to Jesus, when I calibrate my faith walk to Jesus, in that I will find peace, and in that calibration and in that walk, I will find hope, and I will find truth, and I will find answers to all the things that I'm going through and the pain in my life that can be so very real. And I need us to just, I'm going to talk about Jesus for a little bit, but let's just get real. Like we haven't been before, like, till now. There's many in this room that have gone through the I think it's the highest form of pain that exists in the world. And it's the losing of a child. That pain cannot be measured or matched by anything else, I believe, in this, that anything else happens in the world. I don't think that there is a pain that is that even comes close to that, the losing of a child. There are other pains that are very close to that, but not very close, but they fall within a place that's not far behind, and it's the losing of a spouse. And then there's other pains that I think are, and this is one that we've talked about this one, is I believe this also constitutes the losing of a child within the womb. Whether it's an abortion or whether it's a miscarriage. I believe that they're both the same in the fact that they both bring about a pain because there's a loss there. In fact, Alfonso and I, we were talking about this, and it was an interesting dynamic of, in the form of a child when we lose a child that's either in their infant stage, as Brother George has, we lose a child in their teens or their 20s, which I know Liz, Stephen, Linda, Donna and Alfonso, Sue and Bosco, I know that stage of life that when we lose a child is so devastating into the realm of, but here's the thing is you have people around, and I believe that's what because you've calibrated your instrument to true, and part of that calibration is coming into a fellowship of body of believers that have been able to just simply love on you and just bring you through it and support you through it, that you've actually come to a place of trueness in your own self. And this is where I wanted to say this, and I really do believe this with everything in me. The Lord God, the Holy Spirit spoke this, that He's searched us out and He said that it is well with you. There's places that He said, can I share something as a pastor? Can I share this with you guys?
Yes.
I am so blessed and proud of how God has brought you guys through this. I am so, I brag about how, in fact, some people will say, oh my gosh, I can't believe that God, you know, some of the stuff that they've gone through, and man, they're just amazing people. It's like they're God people. They're God people. And I love bragging about you God people. And I love being your pastor, and you God people are really good people, and you've been tested, and you've been tried, and you've been found true.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And that's a good thing. And I'm so blessed and proud of it. I am so confident in that anybody can come into this fellowship hurting, and in so much pain, and we arise and say, come on in. Come on in. It's going to be okay when we get in here. It's not easy. It's not easy, but come on in. We want to walk with you. We want to help you walk through this. And I'm going to say that it's because you've calibrated your instruments to true. You have not shaken your fist at God even when you felt like it. And you said, I just need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, through this time. Right, brother?
Amen.
Amen. right? Amen? Amen? Sue and Bosco, amen?
Joyce.
Yeah. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you, Joyce. Nancy, who's lost a husband. Terry, who's lost a husband. And as I look around, I'm thinking, I am so proud and so blessed to be a part of a fellowship of people that are real. Steve and Linda, it's so blessing. It's such a blessing to have you guys here in this fellowship. And yes, I want to highlight that. I want to highlight each and every one of you. And I actually want to, even as we talk about this, here's what I want us to, I believe, because as we go through this, can we not go to God as our defender, not as our, more than even our defender, our shield, our righteousness? And when we go to God, here's where we find ourselves, and this is so awesome. We find ourselves at the feet of God, humbling ourselves, and yet we find ourselves being Him lifting us up and saying, I know your pain. I know your pain. No. Did you hear what I just said? I don't think you heard it because it didn't stick. It said, I know your pain. I gave up my son so that you can have life. He knows our pain. I chose to give you life. And it cost me my son. I know your pain. I know it. And I want to walk you through it. I'm not going to just ignore it. I'm not just going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to just leave you to deal with this by yourself. And we were talking about, as we walk through it with a child that is of age, it's difficult. The wording isn't even, I can't even put it into an English language. But then when we walk through it, through losing a child out of the womb, this is what Alfonso and I were talking about, this pain that a couple goes through. And many in this room know it, and they know it, and they'll identify it with very, very real. It's one that you feel like you walk alone in. Because now there's this awkwardness. Oh, they once were pregnant and now they're not. What do I say? I don't know what to say. It's almost as though that is even a more trying place, because there's this awkwardness of they lost a child. And in the losing of that child, there's a place where as we try to walk through it, we don't know who to reach out to. We don't know who to go to. It's not in the public's eye. I must walk through it, and then now I've got to walk through it, and I feel like I'm alone. And then you've got a husband, usually, who, yes, they care, and it's a compassionate thing, and we're broken, and we're hurt, but it wasn't in our body. So then the woman feels even more alone, because there's nobody really that understands and can relate and can help her walk through this. We have a God who loves us and knows our pain. Knows our pain, but does not lower His standard to accommodate you and I. You guys hear me on this? No, I need this to hear this. He does not change His identity, does not change His gender to try to relate to you. Do you hear me on this? He does not change who He is. He grabs you and says, come to me. I am God. I am almighty. And I'm all everything. I am your I am. Come to me. And the words that Jesus spoke, how long I've longed to just gather you in as a hen gathers in her chicks. I've longed to just take you in. That's where He's at. That's where He's at all times. At all times. Amen? Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. We must look to him. We must look to him who committed no sin and no deceit was found in him. No reveling, no defense mechanism popped up when he was accused. Instead, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he said something that's even deeper. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my soul, my spirit. I commit my life into your hands." That's a real place that we take our pain. Is it a real place that is available for every single one of us? Absolutely. Your pain is real. Your God is real. And Jesus loves you. He loves you right where you're at. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always going to be there for us. So when we're going through something, anything, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, for he is the author and he's the finisher of your faith. He is the one that is true. And when we stand on and just go to him as true, everything else is going to just, it will actually, I get this picture of leveling out. Now that doesn't mean that it's going to get easy, but there's going to be a leveling out. And I believe that God is doing that even in this very moment in this morning. He's leveling out confusion in our lives. He's leveling out. There's a disruption in our lives, and he's leveling that out. Let's walk in that level path, that level ground. You guys hear me on this? With me. Not just with me, but with God. Let's align ourselves. Let's calibrate our instrument to true. Calibration of God's word, the calibration of God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, the calibration of fellowship of believers that you trust, calibration of obedience to the things that God is telling you to do, that God's directing you to do, and the calibration of a solid friend or a mentor in your life. Somebody that will walk with you with compassion and care and wisdom. We need that for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us need that. And when one of those are off, the direction of our flight becomes off. I've seen it. If there's a way I could in the spirit, and I'm going to do it as okay, all right, I'll just do it. I'm just going to do it because this is God wants to do this. I'm going to stand in a place of battle. I'm going to stand in a place of battle in a fighting stance, and I'm going to fight for you. I need some soldiers, though. I need some help. No, and in this stance that we stand, we're going to take back ground that the enemy has taken from us. We're going to take back ground that the enemy's taken from us and say, "No more, Satan. No more, Satan. In Jesus' name, no more, Satan." We're going to stand for people that are hurting and that the pain has swallowed them up, and it feels as though it's become so dark that the enemy has created confusion and cloudiness. In Jesus' name, we stand in the presence of God, and we stand by the power of the Spirit. We stand in the name of Jesus and claim and take back lives. The years that the enemy has stolen and taken away, in Jesus' name, he is going to restore those years, and he's going to restore them as Job was restored. He was restored twice as much as it was taken from him. Double! Woo! Yes, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah for your glory. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
No, yes, yes, yes. And now just receive that. Receive that. Those who are not standing are in a place of reception. Receive it. Receive it. Let God do it. Take it in. Let God do it. And those that are standing for you are fighting for you. Those that are with you are with you. Oh, align yourself with those that are with you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Yes. Something real just happened there. It really did happen there. So let's just pray and we're going to worship God. And whatever else happens, happens. So Father God, in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, we just thank you for your love for us, your mercy, your grace. God, you are awesome. God, you are everything. God, we just humble ourselves in your presence. And we fall on our face and say, God, have mercy on us. What is man that you are mindful of him? Oh, Father God, hallelujah to your amazing grace, your awesome power, your love for each and every one of us right where we're at. I thank you, Father God. Thank you, and we give you glory and honor and praise, for you are wonderful, and you have made us in your eyes wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being true. Amen.